Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious, loving Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path, and we pray that you would lead us now today. Lord, that we would seek your face and seek your kingdom. Help us with the help of the Holy Spirit, that the secret would become revealed. Lord, that our measurement would be large. Lord, we would see you are the one that causes growth, and we pray that you would do that now through the work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, and at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately in his own disciples he explained everything. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. The parable of the sower is a very significant parable because it helps us to understand all other parables. In this next section of Scripture, we find four parables that Jesus teaches. You might call them three, but I think there's four parables here that Jesus teaches that seem to be more like a proverb rather than this logical progression of how these four parables are brought together. It appears to be a seminarian's first sermon where he's gone through and he's done a lot of labors and he's just completely put everything he knows into one sermon. They're disconnected thoughts. There's no central point. What ties them together? What brings them all up? But previously, Jesus has said that he teaches parables to be able to conceal. But now, it seems it's disconnected because now he's saying that things are meant to be made manifest. Nothing is hidden except what is made manifest, he says. What does a shining light, a measurement that is used, a sleeping sower, and a location of a bird's nest have to do with the kingdom of God? We don't get any explanation like we did with the parable of the sower, where he explains what the bird was, Satan taking away the world, what the thorns were, the deceitfulness of the riches. But we get four important kingdom parables, which teaches us about God and his kingdom, teaches us about how God grows his kingdom. These earthly stories with a big kingdom point. The first thing we see is light becomes visible. Light becomes visible in verses 21 to 23. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now Jesus begins this parable with a rhetorical question. Where do you put a light? You hide a light under your bed? You put it under a basket? The answer is no. We attach lights to our ceiling. Why? So we can lighten the whole room. Jesus explains that the light is meant to shine. Now this translation can be interesting. It's not just that he's saying a light, just any light in particular. The actual translation in the Greek is the light. And it's also not just a lampstand, but the lampstand. The second interesting part of this translation that makes it difficult is it says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket? And that word brought is used 631 times in the Bible, and this is the only time this word is translated brought. It actually is better translated, most commonly translated, as comes or coming or went or going. Literally, this passage, if I was translating it very woodenly, has the light come to be placed under a basket or under a bed or the bed, or is it not to be placed on the lampstand? Now, noticing this difference in translation helps us in one way, not just talking about any light, but the light, that the light comes. However, it raises more questions. What then does the light mean? Or the lamp. The lamp is used in God. It's used of his law. It's used of his kingdom. And the lampstand is used in Revelation to refer to churches. These seven golden lampstands. It's used in Exodus 25 to speak of the lampstand, which you don't know Hebrew very well, but you might know this word, menorah. It's used in the tabernacle, the holy place. And even in Matthew's translation of this, the parable is taught, explaining that you are the light of the world. Luke, this is used twice, following the parable of the sower in Luke 8. And then secondly, he uses this parable, your lamp is the lamp of your body. Now Jesus uses the same parables and same illustrations to use different points. So if I ever use the same illustration, purposely or not, I can just point back and say, Jesus did it, so I can do it. So you can see how these parables can become challenging to try and understand. You get caught up trying to find the detail. What does the lamp actually mean? But it doesn't really matter what the lamp means. It doesn't really change the translation or the understanding of it drastically. Verse 22 is still the same. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Or is anything secret except which comes to light? I think personally the lamp is Christ. The light has come. This John prologue type of understanding of the light coming. The light has come not to be silenced, like the Pharisees want to do, not to be put up in a mental institution like Jesus' family want to do. The light has come to shine, to be placed on the lampstand. Like referring before, John in the first chapter of John, true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was not in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Interpretation doesn't really change drastically because it doesn't matter the lamp, how you understand it. Is the lamp Christ or his kingdom or his word or his gospel or his church? They're all closely connected. Mark explains in verse 22, the lamp came not to be hidden but to be made manifest. Not to be secret but to come to light. And that word light is the same word as manifest. Now in There's two things you try and hide. There's two things you try and hide. There are some things you try and hide and cover up, never to see the light of day. Boys and girls, you might know this. You've done something wrong and you quickly try and cover, bury this thing so no one will ever notice. You never want it to come out. hopefully not boys and girls, a scandal or a corpse, but something like this. You never want them to come to light. You never can find them like that missing sock in the dryer. The second reason you hide something so that it can come to light, that it can come out at one point. You put investments in a fund that they might grow and then one day would be revealed. You put money away that in a rainy day might come out. Parents, you go and hide Easter eggs, hopefully not to make them never discovered. I won. I beat my 3-year-old. You hide Easter eggs so that your children can find them. There's two things. There's something to be secret. And in our house, we have these two words. That we never keep secrets in our house. But we do surprises. And there is a difference. A secret is never to come out. But a surprise is to come out at one point. We might not tell something about something that they might be surprised about it. Now in this translation, secret is used, so the secret is given to those who are inside. In our house, if we were translating it with the Ricard terminology, the surprise is given. To some people, parables are given that it is a secret. They'll never know. To others, it's given as a surprise, this manifest. The purpose of parables is some people will understand them and other people will not. You, Jesus says in verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God is given. But to those who are outside, everything is in parables. That you may indeed see but not perceive, you may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And this is why Jesus repeats this phrase in the passage we're looking at. If anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Seek and you will find. The parables teach us that you can find Christ. All you have to do is look. It's hidden, but hidden in plain sight. Seek the Lord, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he would have compassion on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Here at the start of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and he goes in, who will send me? I will send. Who will go? And he says, here I am, send me. And he quotes this passage, let them see but not perceive, that they may indeed but not hear, lest they should turn and be forgiven. But this passage in Isaiah 55 is the opposite. If you seek God, you will find him, and he will forgive you. On one side, the parables conceal. But on the other side, parables reveal and is made manifest, that the light becomes visible. And the second thing we see, the measure becomes the measurement. Jesus then turns to another parable. The measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. It's used in other Gospels. Again, same parable, different illustration, different point. Used of judgment. You as judge not lest you be judged, right? The same measure you use of judging will be measured against you in judgment. But the basic principle, the principle of the kingdom, still remains the same. Whatever measurement you use, it will be measured against you. We have standardized units of measurement. A cup is 8 fluid ounces or 250 milliliters. We purchase a plastic cup at the store and it has the measurement 1 cup on it. It's a standardized measurement. However, if we sold things at a market and we decided that we wanted to increase our profit margin, well, instead of using a cup that's 8 fluid ounces, we could just use a cup that's 7. And automatically our profit margin grows by 12.5%. This is what Jesus explains. The measurement you use will be measured against you, with you. And his example, what the measurement is pay attention to what you hear. For as much as you hear, this is the measurement you will receive. Or to put it back in that hide-and-seek metaphor, the more you desire, the more you will find. The more you seek, the more you will find. The more you hear, the more you will understand. One commentator explains the degree of which one hears the parables, the extent to which one allows the kingdom to break upon itself, will deem the measure of one's understanding. Jesus repeats this phrase over and over in this chapter of hearing. He who has ears, let him hear. Again, he's saying, the measure you hear, the measure you will get that understanding. This is the measure you use. The second is the measure which is added to you. This is a word where we get given in verse 25. Same word used in verse 11, which is speaking of the giving of the secret of the kingdom of God. If you truly seek the kingdom, you will find the kingdom. If you genuinely seek Christ, he will be found by you. However, we need to not just think of this, we just need to seek harder, you know, with all of your might and all of your strength, and then we do this. It comes not by human ability, but by the divine gift given to the believer. We should pray that God would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would understand and perceive. The third parable he teaches is a sower becomes a harvester. Now there's a similar parable to the parable of the sower. However, it's not about the seed. The parable of the sower is really a parable about the seed that grows. The sower just sows the seed. But here, this turns the page to look at more the parable of the sower. And this parable has two clear points in it. The first is the sower does not know how the seed grows. The second is the seed grows to be harvested. Jesus' point in this parable is the germination of the seed dumbfounds the sower. Now, we need to understand Jesus is not calling the sower a simpleton. But the sower has no control about which seeds sprout and which ones do not. The sower plants the seed, and he sleeps and he wakes up. The seed self-germinates. It says in verse 28, the seed produces by itself. Like I said before, you might not know many Hebrew words, but here is a Greek word that if you were to read it and say it out loud, you might actually know what it is, where we get the word automatic. That it automatically produces by itself. That this seed self-germinates, and the sower doesn't know how it does it. It begins to push through the soil. That the sower doesn't put the seed in the ground and then open it up a couple of days later and then cut it open a little bit and bury it again and then open it up again and make sure it's growing. He doesn't sit there and call the seed out. It's time to come out, seed. Time to grow. He plants it in the soil and he sleeps. This is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. There is no formula how to make the seed grow in someone's heart. But it's the work of God. The sower is to sow, the disciple is to proclaim the word of God. We realize the church doesn't need germinators. We need sowers. How someone responds to the gospel message should never be our concern. Our concern is to sow the word, not germinate the word, not cause the growth, because that is God's role. We should never be worried about proclaiming the gospel. because it's God who causes the growth. We should proclaim liberally. We're not called to germinate the seeds, we're called to sow them. The question, are you sleeping for the kingdom of God? An application of this point is sleep for the glory of God. Sow your seeds and sleep. Sow your seeds and sleep. Get up again. Sow and sleep. Whether you're waking, whether you're sleeping, you're trusting that God is the one that brings the growth. That the seeds will be caused to grow because of what God is doing in that person's heart. The tree starts to burst from the ground and starts to bear fruit. But the second aspect of this parable is the sower then becomes a harvester. He sows the seed and he waits. He sleeps, he wakes up, he sleeps, he wakes up. And when the time is right, he gets his sickle out and he begins to harvest the grain. Now this parable doesn't perfectly lay out the process of discipleship. If we were to take this illustration, Paul uses this illustration in 1 Corinthians 3, but he says that some sow and some water. So it doesn't perfectly lay out the disciple of a process of discipleship. But the process shows that God is the one that causes the growth, not the sower. We are to work the field and sleep, that knowing that God is the one who brings the harvest. And the disciples are sent out in harvesters. The Lord is the great harvester who will return in the book of Revelation. The life of the disciple is to sow, to sleep, to harvest. Maybe a little bit oversimplistic. But are you sowing? Are you sleeping, trusting that God is the one that causes the growth? Are you harvesting? Are you harvesting because God's not causing the growth, or are you harvesting because you're not sowing any seeds? Whatever it is, sowing, sleeping, or harvesting, do it for the glory of God. In the last parable he explains is a small seed becomes a large tree. A small seed becomes a large tree. The last parable is one of comparison that compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. A mustard seed is a tiny seed which is planted, has one of the most significant increases. Small seed grows to this large garden tree. The mustard seed of a black mustard plant is about 1 millimeter in size, or 0.04 inches in diameter. Now, some liberals say that there are smaller seeds. However, this is really a Jewish proverb. Think of the mustard seed, this small seed. We also might be able to throw them back at them. You throw the Bible out because of this, is their understanding of the world at this time. They say this is the smallest seed. You throw the Bible out because of this claim, then wouldn't you throw out science as well? Because science has made claims, theories, that have then been disproven, that at one point was claimed as truth. Social sciences, medicines, they change, they evolve over time as they understand the world. Bring up Pluto or splitting the atom. What was going to be an impossible task. All this to say that it might not be the smallest seed in the whole entire world, but the point is not the small seed, the size of the smallness, it's the size of the growth that is the important thing. So back to this seed that's about 1 millimeter or 0.04 inches, this small seed will increase 2,400 times its size. The small seed will grow up to be about 8 feet tall. And the purpose of this parable is to show the rapid rate of the growth of the kingdom. but also that God's kingdom includes many other nations. This illustration of birds coming and nesting, birds of different kinds coming and nesting in the tree, is used in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 17 is an example of this. On the height, the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bear branches and will produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird, in its shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And here, this prophecy in Ezekiel 17 is speaking about the Davidic kingdom, which will come, ruled by David's son, Jesus Christ. And in this kingdom, there will be many different types of birds that will come and dwell within this kingdom. Here, Jesus explained, in this small seed, this small beginnings, and even as we read this morning from Psalm 105, you remember it said that from this small and noble beginnings, God made a covenant with one man, Abraham, which would grow into a great nation. God would use this very small, very few, to be able to conquer great nations. This parable, this mustard seed, the growth of the seed, the process of the growth, but one of contrast from small beginnings to this exponentially bigger than this tiny seed could ever imagine. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It starts with small and meager things. It starts with seeds, with lamps, with measures. One commentator rightly explains that when we compare the kingdom of God, you would think that Jesus would compare it with something grand and glorious, he says. The shimmering mountain peaks, crimson sunsets, the lusty glory of a gladiator. But Jesus doesn't compare it with these great and grand and glorious things. He compares it to a seed. The kingdom of God might be complex to us. However, ultimately, it is simplicity. Sow the seed, the word of God. Sow the seed in excessive amounts. Use the most considerable measure you have. And you sow the tiniest seed you have and watch it grow. Watch it grow bigger and larger than you could ever imagine. Go to sleep and watch God do the work. The Christian walk can have many complex questions, scholarly debates about the definite article, the lamp, in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Yet the Christian walk does not need to be difficult. It is pretty simple. The Christ came to be known, to be made manifest. John writes in John 6, therefore listen to Christ and his word. Pay careful attention to it, because as Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. Christ is the one who will build his church. We sow the seeds and God will cause the growth. We sow and we sleep and we sleep and we sow. Eventually we will harvest, and in the end there will be a great harvest. We do not need to underestimate the size of this tiny opportunity, this tiny ordinary seed, the seed of the word sown. You just think about a seed. A seed is phenomenally impressive. You take that small little mustard seed, 0.04 inches, and you bury that seed, which is 0.04 inches in the ground, half an inch deep, and you watch that little seed, and that little seed will self-germinate. It will start to grow up in the right direction. It will start to spread roots in the ground. It will burst from the ground. And that would be like taking some of us and burying us about 8 feet down in the ground, depending on how thick you are. 8 feet down in the ground, and then you trying to dig your way out. There's no way we would be able to do this. But yet the seed is able to burst through that ground, be able to spread its roots through the earth, to be able to grow to the heights of the sky, to be 8 feet tall. The birds which would one day eat it would another day rest in it. And this is what the kingdom of God is like. from small and meager beginnings, a sermon preached, a prayer prayed. And yet, God uses these ordinary, meager things to be able to bring fruit in that life. God causes the growth. Do not underestimate small beginnings or small things. Parents and grandparents, do not underestimate what it is like to have your children or your grandchildren on your lap and open up the Bible to them and sow that word into them. Do not underestimate what your prayers are doing for your children, for your neighbor, for those who are lost and who are far off. Sow that seed and sleep, trusting that God is the one that causes the growth. It's through these ordinary means, these ordinary things, that the kingdom grows and explodes. That the kingdom grows through hearing. A child can listen most of the time when they want. A child hears. This is how the kingdom grows. It's faith comes through hearing. But it also, from these small and meager beginnings, grows to something glorious. These extraordinary results which come from God's sown word. That sinners become saints. That once was in darkness, then sees the light. The wicked become the righteous. The lost become found. The blind can see. The hard heart produces fruit. And how does this happen? Through the word of God. Through God causing the growth, through hearing, through ears.
The faith, this glorious gift of God, comes not through merit, checking boxes, chance, money in the offering, but through hearing. So we pray that we would see more of God's glorious outburstings of the seeds bursting in our lives. We would see the light that becomes visible, the measure which becomes the measurement, the sower that becomes the harvester, the small little seed that becomes a great glorious tree. And we pray that we would be hearing people, a harvesting people, a proclaiming people, a praying people, but also a sleeping people. As we trust in God's promises and His provision, that He is the one that grows the seeds. He is the one that changes the hearts. He is the one that opened the ears. He promises that His word will not return void, that it will fulfill what He has sent it out to do. He promises that He will give the secret of the kingdom. That secret is not humanly earned, but divinely given. Consider this hymn, "Blessed Jesus at Your Word." Blessed Jesus at Your Word, we gathered all to hear You. Let our hearts and souls be stirred now to seek and love and fear You. By Your gospel pure and holy, teach us, Lord, to love us solely. All our knowledge, sense, and sight lie in deepest, darkest, shrouded, till Your Spirit breaks our night in Your beams of truth unclouded. You alone, God, can win us, and You must work all good within us. Do not despise these small things that God uses to produce His glorious fruit. Proclaim the gospel boldly. Share about Christ. Sow those seeds that God would work mightily amongst us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You. We praise Your holy name. We praise You that You do use meager things, ordinary means, to bring about and point to your extraordinary grace. We pray that you would continue to cause seeds to grow in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our grandchildren, friends and neighbors, that we would see the glorious fruit which is given by you. Lord, that you have caused all things to grow. We pray that we would proclaim your goodness forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.